All right, Ephesians chapter number 6. Now, most of you are very familiar with the passage, but I am going to read it for those of you that aren't. And then my text will be later on down in verse number 18 and 19. But he says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." You could take that verse and preach that verse in and of itself. Your strength is in Him. It's not in your own ability. Put on the whole armor of God. You've already heard, I guess the fellows taught it over in Sunday school this morning, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Don't you love the Bible and a God that tells you where your enemies are going to come from? Don't you love a God that doesn't sugarcoat it? He doesn't lead you down the primrose path and make you think it's going to be something it's not. I mean, he's telling you, you got to get yourself armed. I'm not just going to tell you who your enemy is. I'm going to tell you how to fight against him. I like a God like that. I like a God that realizes that I'm feeble and frail as dust, and if I don't have some help, I ain't going to make it. Amen. All right, then he says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because you're wrestling against them, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That means to have some endurance, to have some steadfastness, some surety. "And having done all, to stand." If all you can do is stand, just stand. And you get tired of standing, sit down. And when you get rested, stand back up. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Please notice there is also a colon there. We usually stop our dissertation on the whole armor of God there. But notice an essential part of that, verse 18, "praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints," even the ones you don't like, "and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Brother Larry, you pray and ask the Lord to help us, would you please? Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I didn't write all of these down, just a few of them. This is written by a 7-year-old. "Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy. The one you sent last week cries way too much." Jimmy, 6 years of age. "Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know." "Dear Lord, thank you for the nice day today. You even fooled the TV weatherman." "Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have an angel tell my dad that?" "Dear God, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't have any." Prayer is that thing that we often talk about, but we're often very slow to do because we get this misconception in our mind's eye that prayer really doesn't change anything. Prayer is basically you giving heaven permission to allow God to intervene in your situation or your tragedy, your difficulty, or whatever it is that you might need. Sometimes prayer is given to you to help you to realize things in life come your way that are beyond your control and beyond your ability to control. And God gives you an avenue of prayer to say, "Lord, this is bigger than me and more than I can handle. Can you please take care of this?" He said, "Cast your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Prayer is a great place to go to be able to rest. It's a great place to go to come apart, to be able to have some time to rest, to talk to the Lord. You'd be surprised at what prayer will do for your physical life. I oftentimes have people that will contact me or call, and they'll say, "Preacher, I'm really struggling with these particular things." And they'll name certain sins, the proclivities to the flesh. And they're different, though somewhat the same. They're different in everybody. Everybody has different problems or issues. You'd be surprised how much praying and spending time in prayer will help you to get control of the flesh. You'd be surprised how quickly prayer can restore a prodigal and get him back in the Father's house. But too often, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we think, well, what's going to be is going to be. No, sometimes, it's like I mentioned to you in Sunday school, the apostles are out on the stormy sea, and in one particular case, the Lord is so comfortable in the midst of the storm, He's back there sleeping on the fish, and the boat's about to be sunk, and the Lord's not bothered by it at all. Until somebody in the boat cried out and said, "Lord, we need some help." Now, the thing you want to remember or understand, ladies and gentlemen, is that God is very much aware of everything that's going on in your life right now. There's no question at all. He is omniscient. He knows everything. Now, what you have to understand is that God wants to know whether or not you know what's going on, and you're willing to ask Him for His intervention in it. Sometimes you're like the second group of individuals. They're out there, the same apostles. They're in a stormy sea, and the Lord has gone on apart on a mountain to pray. I think if Jesus prayed, we probably should pray. And Jesus goes apart on the mountain to pray. He sees the apostles toiling and rowing. He sees the storm that they're in. And He's walking on the storm. The storm's not bothering Him at all. The picture you want to get in your mind is a very casual approach. Not this kind of a holy sort of a deal. Just sort of a casual thing. Walking on the stormy sea. I'm going to where I told the apostles I would meet them. And He sees them toiling and rowing and afraid and scared. And He would, the Bible said, have passed them by. But one of them cried out and said, "Lord, help us." And then that's the story where Peter gets the help and it winds up saving everybody in the whole ship. Here's the thing I want for you to understand. It's not that God doesn't know what you have going on. It's, are you willing to ask Him to intervene in it? I want to call to your attention as we get started today, there's two prison incidences, one of which I'll use as a basis in a few moments in Acts chapter number 12, and the other one is found in Acts chapter number 16. Both of those are apostles in prison, and one of them gets out and one of them stays in. One of them asked the Lord three times in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12 that God would remove a thorn from him, and He didn't remove the thorn, yet He answered the woman that had the issue of blood. He answered her prayer. He answered blind Bartimaeus' prayer, gave her the stopping of the issue of blood, and gave blind Bartimaeus his eyesight back, but told Paul, "You can keep the thorn." As a matter of fact, he told the Apostle Paul, he said, "No, my grace is sufficient for you." And Paul said, "I've learned to embrace that, to accept that. I did get an answer to my prayer." He said, "No, and I'm okay with no." But generally speaking, when we start praying, we kind of start manipulating the prayer. "Now, Lord, I know You say to pray for your enemies, and I'm going to pray for them that You'll help them to get right with Me, so then I won't be so mad with them anymore." Right? Generally speaking, we come to the Lord with something that's bothering us or some kind of an idea of what we think should go on without even saying, "Now, Lord, I don't know what Your will is in this thing, but I want Your will to be done. But if You could intervene in this particular set of circumstances, like giving my brother some brains, I sure would appreciate it because it'll make my life a lot easier." But oftentimes, instead of saying, "Lord, I want what You want, and if You choose not to answer it how I would like for You to answer it, then give me the grace to accept that and to understand and not get bitter that You do all things well." But that's difficult to do. Being that we know oftentimes and being filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean a second filling, because He says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and so therefore I'm supposed to take care of the outer shell to make the efforts of the inner man better so that the attention is not always on the outside. Anything that makes you constantly spend time on the outward appearance is probably taking your attention away from where it needs to be. Nowadays, the focal point for most everybody is on you, your creature comforts, and what everybody tells you that you deserve. That's a plot to keep your mind on yourself instead of on Jesus. That's a hard thing to understand, because when it comes to a prayer life is not something many people shout about. One fellow said to me, he said one time, "If you spend some time on your knees, it'll keep you in good standing with God." That's a pretty good response. Sometimes we aren't willing to persevere in prayer. You say, "Why? When's the last time that you heard somebody get a reward because you prayed for so many hours?" Very few people recognize the value and the importance of prayer, and very few people apply it in their personal life, because the answers are not always immediate. Sometimes when he says here, perseverance in prayer, you know what that means? You might be praying for some things for a long time. Some individuals have been praying for years and years and years for somebody to get saved, and they're not saved yet. You say, "Should you just quit praying?" No, I wouldn't quit praying until the day you draw your last breath. You say, "Why?" Maybe that's the only thing that's keeping the door open, and the Lord keep presenting them the gospel, presenting them the gospel, presenting them the gospel, just because of your prayers. I don't make any bones about it. I believe, just like Spurgeon said when he took them down there, they called it the heating room. He took a bunch of young college kids down there, and he met them at the door. They didn't know who he was. And he said, "Would you like to see our heating room?" And they thought, "Well, it's summertime and it's hotter than blazes. Why would we want to see that?" But they didn't want to offend the old fella. So they said, "Okay." So he went downstairs, went into the basement. I've told you the story before. And he cracked the door open there. And there's 700 people in there, mostly women, in there praying. And then he pushed the door to like that, and he said, that's our heating room. Those people come in and pray so that the services wind up going the way God wants them to do. By the way, my name's Charles Haddon Spurgeon. What's your name? And he met all those guys. You know what he said? The heat comes through the prayer. The power is in the prayer. The power is not just in always understanding. Prayer is not like a Ouija board. I don't want to give you that impression. You go and put your little paws on some kind of a thing, and if you kids are fooling with that stuff, you ought to be horsewhipped. That's a bad stuff. You're messing around with the devil there. It's more real than you think. Well, somebody moving something. You just leave that junk alone, shut that door, and get rid of that thing. So, well, I'm going to give it to somebody. I'd burn it. I wouldn't have nothing to do with that kind of stuff. But, you know, well, it's just a harmless kid's game. Help yourself, enjoy yourself, have a good time. But this prayer's not that way. Sometimes prayer is there to just see whether or not you're willing to wrestle with Him in prayer to see how bad you want to spend time with Him. Prayer is your communication with God after He's communicated with you through the book or through the preaching. And then you get out and you start talking to Him. He wants to know what your problems are. You know what He said? He said, come, let us reason together. Me reasoning with God doesn't make any sense at all. But listen, there's power in being able to ask God, because He said, I'll show you in a moment here in the book of James, whatsoever you ask, you can have if you ask in His will. So that means I have to be in line with what the Bible is. If I remember correctly, He talked about the sword of the Spirit in the verse before that. So that means I have to be able to have the biblical knowledge so that when I'm praying, I'm able to put biblical promises in place, and the power of speaking those things out loud does have an impact on going from our mouth to God's ears. I like the story of the shepherd in the Old Testament, and I read the book called Why the Shepherd, and I read some things about shepherd and learned some things, and I realized that oftentimes if they have a disobedient lamb that keeps running off and the mom can't rein him in and they can't keep him reined in the flock, and the shepherd tries to get onto him occasionally, that shepherd will actually break that lamb's leg. And then mend up that lamb's leg and then take that little lamb and put him over his shoulders, and that shepherd will keep that lamb on his shoulders. That would mean that lamb's ear, mouth is right next to the shepherd's ear, and he's going to be listening to what that lamb has to say the whole time that he's busted up and broke up. Well, you know what I find out? I find out if I'm a sheep, sometimes the Lord has to break my leg to keep me from running hog wild, and every now and then when He does, He puts me up on His shoulder and He never quits listening to me. You know, I know for me personally, maybe not you, but I know for me personally, there have been times that the prodigal in me wants to run to the far country. And you'd be surprised how quickly prayer can keep a prodigal from going to the far country. You get to talking to Him and thanking Him and get to thinking about the things He's done for you and that kind of a deal. You start thinking to yourself, you know what, maybe the far country is not as appealing. One of the reasons the far country becomes appealing is your mind is on the far country instead of where it ought to be. One of the ways that you know your mind is not where it ought to be is your mind is always on other people. Let me try to help you with a couple of things concerning prayer. You say, well, preacher, you're kind of getting on to me. I promise you I'm not getting on to you. This is something I have a lot of work to do on. But it's something that we're too often interested more in politics and political correctness. We're interested more in things that are going on in the world than we are in something that's called prayer. And very few of us even spend much time at it, let alone know how to do it. You say, well, what position are you supposed to be in? Sometimes they're praying in the Bible standing up. Sometimes they're kneeling down. Sometimes they're kneeling down with their palms up. Sometimes they're on their face fat before God. Sometimes they're in great anguish and great striving against sin and against the flesh and those kind of things. Sometimes they're just having a conversation and their eyes are open. Sometimes their eyes are closed. We pray in a kneeling position when we can, with our head bowed and our knees bent, to show humility. But you can pray in your car. You can pray at the house. You can pray in your bedroom. You can pray in the bed. You can pray talking to your boss. You can pray talking to your husband. You can pray talking to your wife. Sometimes it's good to be able to pray when you're talking to her before you say something stupid. Some of you, I know that that's one time you do pray. It has nothing to do with a position. It's being able to make available, God made available to you, something that other people don't have. You now have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You remember over there in the Gospels where the Lord's given out some of the parables there, and He said that in the middle of the night that some friends came over to visit an individual and he didn't have enough bread to feed him, and so he went over to his neighbor over there and he started banging on the door. You remember that? And the neighbor said, "Hey, man, go away. My wife and kids, we're all in bed already. We've already gone to bed and gone to sleep. Leave us alone. Quit messing with us." And the Bible says the guy just kept knocking, and he just kept knocking, and he just kept knocking, and he kept knocking. And finally, the guy gets up and opens up the door and said, "What do you want?" He said, "Man, I got a bunch of neighbors that showed up, a bunch of visitors. I ain't got enough bread to feed them. Can I have a couple loaves of bread?" And the guy gives him loaves of bread. You say, why? Because he didn't quit knocking. You know, one of the things that happens oftentimes is in prayer is we quit knocking. You have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes prayer is an argument or a frustration, a fight is the word I'm looking for, against your flesh to make your flesh say, listen, you're not getting up until I get done praying. It's a difficult thing to do. Prayer is more difficult than you think it is, and that's why we all do so little of it. Very few people really have a real connection with God. I remember there was a boy named Chapman years ago. He was a preacher there, and they said, "You'll never be able to do this. You'll never be able to do that." And he said, "Well," he said, I tell you what, I'd like it if people would just pray for me." He said, one man came to him. He said, "I'm going to do you a favor." He said, "You're a young whippersnapper. You're still wet behind the ears, Mr. Chapman." He said, "You're far too young to be the pastor of any kind of a church at all. But I'm going to do you a favor," he said. "I'm going to pray for you." And Brother Chapman said in his own testimony, he said, "I thought the guy was full of pride and arrogant and all that, but I did say to him, 'Thank you.'" And he said, "The following Sunday, I noticed him and another guy and a lady had made a commitment that they were going to pray for me, just three people." He said, within a year's time, that crowd had grown to 20 and then had gone to 60. And within a year's time, there was over 100 people who had made the same commitment that they were going to be praying for the preacher to be able to preach. By the time that thing was done, within a couple of years' time, there were over 1,100 people in that prayer meeting praying for him before he got ready to preach. He said, "I never had understood and had always underestimated the power of prayer." You know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? Oftentimes when it comes to prayer, we're always looking for a handout instead of a hand up. Listen, prayer is not this idea that you're pulling God down to you. Let me ask you, if you were in a boat right now, some of you guys that are fishermen, and you're over here and you see the beach is getting kind of close by and your trolling motor's out, the battery's dead, and the other things, the main fairing gator rod's blowed out of it, or you blew the foot or the prop off of it because you ran too shallow of water or whatever, and you're over there, so you take an anchor and you throw it out over there to the beach, and then you grab a hold of that anchor and you start pulling. Are you pulling the land closer to you, or are you pulling the boat closer to the land? Prayer pulls you closer to Him, but don't pull Him down to you. What are you doing? You got an anchor that holds. Your anchor is Jesus Christ. But when you're throwing that anchor right there, you're not pulling Him down here to you. You know what He's doing? He's saying, "Hey, look at it from my point. Look at it from my standpoint. Look where I'm at." Prayer is one of those things that gives you a comfort. But listen, it's something you may not understand. This is something that does not affect everybody. I'm not here to try to draw contrast between us and other religions, but praying to a woman is not going to avail you at all. Or praying to a multitude of saints is not going to avail you at all. Or praying to the preacher is not going to avail you all. Or praying to Allah because He doesn't exist is not going to help you. Or praying to Muhammad because He doesn't matter. Those people can't, but God gave you as the body of Christ the ability to be able to step in there to the throne room. You get access. Yes. Amen. You walk right in. You don't stop at the secretary. "I need to talk to my dad." Not being disrespectful. I'm just saying, listen, I've got access. Well, when was the last time that you took advantage of that access? When was the last time you said, "Hey, I need some help here. I mean, I'm in a mess. This guy behind me has got these little blue things going behind me, and one more of these and I'm going to be in some really bad shape here. And Lord, I've learned my lesson. If you could maybe, you know, a warning, please." And then He comes out and not only gives you one, He gives you four. And then you're like, "Lord, are you serious?" And the Lord's like, "Yeah, I've been trying to give you a warning, but they're not working. So now it's going to cost you a little something to learn the lesson." Still an answer to prayer. Just not the answer we generally like. What I'm trying to say is in that passage He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness in high places." And then He says this, let me try to break the passage down for you. He said, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Let me draw your attention to this. The Bible says pray without ceasing. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, when you come down to the end of that thing, He says, pray without ceasing. In the book of Philippians, you know what He said? "In everything, by prayer and supplication, giving thanks unto God." Prayer does change, or God wouldn't tell you to pray. You say, "Well, God's going to do what He wants to do." There's all kind of times where God changed His mind about things because people prayed. For me, one of the times He changed His mind about me was when I was 7 years of age. when I was 7 years of age, he had already sent me the edict that I was going to die and go to hell in my sins, and I was going to pay for the price of my sins, and I was going to burn forever. And then I prayed. And God changed his mind and said, well, if you'll trust my son Jesus Christ and trust him to save you from hell, then I'll save your soul. And that prayer changed my destination.
Amen.
You say prayer doesn't matter. That sure mattered. So, well, I don't believe that. Okay, well, then you're not saved. You have to ask. You have not because you ask not, or you ask that you may consume it upon your own lust. But he says in 1 John 5, if you ask anything according to my will, I'll hear it. Oh, I'm going to listen to whatever it is that you're going through, whatever the problem. But when it comes to the Christian life, listen, can I just be straight up honest with you? How easy is it to talk about a dress code? Because we can hit somebody with that. Our haircuts or hemlines or pants or pork, or we can talk about what some other denomination is or isn't doing, or what some other preacher is or isn't doing, or what some other politician is or isn't doing. But when we talk about prayer, that's something, ladies and gentlemen, that we need instruction on, because that's something that can benefit all of us. But you know what it does? It immediately puts our opinions aside, and it immediately turns our eyes toward us, toward him, as opposed to us toward them.
Amen.
And too often in church even, we're always worried about what everybody else is doing, and when do we get out, and where do we go, and what about this, and what about that? And the Lord's like, hey, why don't you pray before you come to church? I believe you should read your Bible. I believe you should get up in the morning and maybe sing a song to yourself. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, get a box. But carry some. He said, make a joyful noise. He doesn't say you have to be a perfect soprano or a bass or anything. He said, make a joyful noise. Find you a box, you sound like a frog, croak away. But that prepares your mind. But nothing prepares your heart like prayer. Prayer draws you into the, if you'll remember the altar of incense, that prayer thing is just before the Holy of Holies. You come into the altar, and then after the altar, you come in there, and there's the bread here, and there's the light here on the bread, and the showbread is there. And then you go in before you enter the Holy of Holies. There's that altar of prayer. That incense is supposed to be going 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. When do I pray? All the time. How often do I pray? All the time. What's the position that I pray in? Whatever position you're in. Start praying. I've prayed face up. I've prayed face down. I've prayed standing up. I've prayed sitting down. I've prayed kneeling. I've prayed head bowed. I've prayed head looking up. I've prayed sometimes with my hands up. I've prayed sometimes with my hands in my pocket. I pray all the time. You say, why? Prayer is just you communicating with God. God already knows who you are. He's not impressed with your position. It doesn't have to be at an altar. It can be right now where you're sitting. Some of you are praying right now. Lord, could you shut him up? I'm hungry. You're thinking you're going to pray like, you know, the little boy comes over there and he has 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And you know what the apostles say? What is that among so many? The Lord said, well, you hadn't seen what I can do with prayer. You know what the Bible said? He takes that thing up there and he blesses it. And then the next thing you know, here's another basket and here's another basket and here's another basket. There's 12 baskets. And every time they give it out, more comes in. You can't explain that. You can't explain it all. But it was by prayer. The thing you ought to understand here is that notice clearly in the passage that in this whole armor of God and fighting, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That means with the help of, in connection with, in agreement with. That means leaning on or learning what the Bible says so that I make sure that when I'm praying in line with what Jesus has already said. That's why it's important for us to know the Bible. It's not just this drudgery. It's, Lord, I'm having a problem. There's no problem you don't that you have he doesn't have an answer for. But so little time is spent there because it is not something you necessarily see on the outside or a change. There are certain people that I call when I need prayer. That's, you say, well, why don't you call me? Well, I can't call everybody, but there are certain individuals that just seem to have a hookup. There are certain times, you know, I do. I call Mom Utley. I said, okay. You say, well, why don't you call the preachers you know? Well, I don't know. Something about Mama Utley. She just kind of like up there, Lord, you can you? And the Lord's like, yes, memory, I'll be glad to take care of that for you. I call certain individuals to pray. You say, why? Because prayer matters. I don't know how many times. I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for prayer. I can't tell you where the things would have been messed up in my life if my mom and dad hadn't been praying for me when I was growing up. I got in a little bit of devilment coming up there. I became a policeman pretty early in life, but I could have gone off the track there. But people were praying. When's the last time you spent more time praying about them than you do Facebooking about them or social media about them or talking about them or running them down to somebody else? When's the last time you prayed for them? Maybe your enemy is your enemy because you haven't learned the press, the thing in the Bible that tells you you're supposed to pray for your enemies. And bless them that persecute you. You say, why? Nothing like a good enemy to show you where you are with the Lord. That's a tough one, man. Are you praying for him? Well, God said to. Well, it's not supposed to be this prayer. Well, God, I'm going to go ahead and pray for him. Could you kill him, please? It's, Lord, you told me to pray for him, and I don't know why it is that they got something stuck in their craw about me, but you said to pray for him. I'm going to pray for him. You want to take it up another? Bless him, Lord. I don't rejoice when I see one of the brethren fall. I don't care if they're as messed up as a soup sandwich. It's bad on everybody. This idea of shooting at everybody to have who's going to come out on top and that kind of a deal, that's not biblical stuff at all. You know, when you get to talking about prayer, you'd be surprised how quickly people get dissipated. You get to talking about prayer, you know what it does? It makes you turn inwardly because it's personal. It's like somebody touching scar tissue in you and saying, why's he got to go there? Because we don't do it like we're supposed to do it. Prayer is one of those kinds of things where you enter into the throne room. Well, you ain't going to enter into the throne room if you're not going to come in there cleaned up. One of the reasons we don't pray, ladies and gentlemen, is that if we're going to come in there and seek God, God's going to say, well, while you're in here, there's a couple things I'd like to talk to you. How about we start with that attitude? I mean, that attitude is pretty poor. You call yourself a Christian, you walk around with a face like that. I wish somebody would tell your face. If you're saved, then why don't you change your countenance? Well, Lord, you know, if you just knew what they did to me, the Lord would just be looking like this. Yeah, tell me all about it. I prayed for you. He did. He prayed for you. He prays for you now. Notice what he says. Does this make any sense to you at all? You know what you have to learn to do? You have to realize there's certain things you can't do. It'll help to restore you from being backslidden. But I want to get past this idea that every time you come to the Lord in prayer, it's always to restore you from a fallen condition. Why do we have to be falling away all the time? Why is it that the testimony of the church is that, well, I got saved and I lived for the Lord for a while, but the call of the far country, it got to getting on me, and I left a while, and then I came back, and then I left. And why has that got to be the testimony of the church? Why can't you be, no, I'm still in church. Are you doing all right? Well, I'm not in the far country. How am I doing today? I'm here. I'm one step from me in the far country, but I'm here. But why has it always got to be? It's just this prayer of restoration. It's just this prayer of, Lord, get me back. I messed up again. Lord, I messed up again. Well, is your relationship ever going to deepen from that? I don't know how many times, boys, your wives would forgive you if you stepped out on her and said, honey, I messed up again. Will you forgive me and let me come back in? I guarantee you, men, you wouldn't do that with a woman. That thing is 10-1. A woman steps out on a man, the man gets rid of her. A man steps out on a woman, the woman's more forgiving than you oftentimes, and it'll take you back. And then you're up there all the time, Lord, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, I messed up again. Well, why do you have to pray that? Because you keep going back to places you shouldn't be going. So your relationship with the Lord is like a yo-yo. You're always on a string. You're out there, and then, he's back up. And then you're out there, and then he's back up. And then you're out there, and then you're back up. I'd be willing to bet you wouldn't be heading for the par country if you stayed in fellowship with him. You say, why? If you're in fellowship with him, you know what he'll tell you before you take a step out the door? You're fixing to mess up, boy. Ladies and gentlemen, we misunderstand this badly, but when we step out of fellowship with the Lord, it is over the Holy Spirit telling you not to do it because you're saved. You don't just happen into sin anymore. The Holy Spirit warns you if you listen. He cautions you and tells you you're headed in the wrong direction. Some of you just need some discipline. You say, well, preacher, it's all supposed to pray out of free will. Some of you have to learn to develop some good habits. I don't always read my Bible out of habit. But sometimes I have to have the habit. You say, why? I don't know. I'm wicked. I'm ungodly. I get busy. I get caught up with things. I know I should read my Bible. And I'm like, Lord, I don't feel like it. The Lord's like, oh, are we going down the feeling trail now? You don't feel like it. How sweet, Davy Poo. Isn't that not? You don't feel like it. Feel like propping your big fat self up there in a chair and watching a ball game or an animal show. Well, Lord, I'm not watching the bad stuff. Yeah, but you ain't reading your Bible. Oh, well, Lord, you know, I was just, well, you read all the email. You did all the school. Well, you know, Lord, I got to study for the sermon. I didn't ask you to study. I asked you to read. Yeah. Sometimes prayer's like that. You say, well, preacher, I don't want to become ritualistic. Hey, I wish you would become ritualistic. You know what? One time you might get down there out of ritual praying and God might show up like he did for Cornelius, and all of a sudden you're like, man, I've been praying all these years. I never seen that before. Cornelius had a vision when he went to pray. Cornelius wasn't even getting through, and all of a sudden he had a vision, and then the Apostle Peter shows up and the Lord says, hey man, because you've been a devout man and you've been praying and you hadn't seen God. Listen, in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah said he saw the Lord, but he continued to go until the Lord showed up. If one time you get a hold of God real good and steady in a prayer meeting, you know what you'll do? You can't wait to get back in the prayer meeting. But all prayer meetings ain't like that.
Right.
Sometimes you get in a prayer meeting, man, and I mean, it's like fighting hell through the half acre. It's like the ceiling is brass. You're right with God. You've confessed everything you know, and then some you don't know, some things you even thought about, and you're thinking, the problem must be me, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and I'm praying, and you don't realize you're like the angel coming down to answer Daniel, and Daniel over there when he says, you know, well, I've been praying for 3 cotton-picking weeks. Daniel's saying that because he's used to praying and getting an answer like that. And he said, I've been praying and fasting for 3 weeks. My goodness, our idea of Isaiah 58 nowadays, praying and fasting. Lord, I've been praying and I've been fasting as long as the preacher's been preaching. And I've been praying for him to hush up. I've already said the blessing over my meal. I am ready to eat. Daniel's been praying and fasting for 21 days and the angel shows up and he said, well, it's about cotton picking time. Where have you been? And he said, well, I'd have been here sooner, but on the way, I got your prayer when it first went up. And the Lord sent me to answer you. But between me and you, there's this problem with principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness, ruler of darkness up there. Daniel's like, what? And he said, never mind, the prince of Persia withheld me. Prince of Persia? Yeah, the prince of Persia withheld me. You mean over in Persia? I thought you were coming down from up there. Yeah? You were coming from heaven? Yeah. But you said the prince of Persia? Yeah. The demonic, the angelic being that is over that king that's down there in Persia withheld me. He fought me to keep me from coming. Perseverance in prayer. Daniel kept praying even though he didn't get an answer right away. You live in this instantaneous society. It's no longer you step up there and try to order. Now you go to a menu and it looks like a diner and there's 50 million things for 50 million people and 50 different ways to have it. And now you can even walk up there, hey, give me a number one to supersize it and be in and be out and be gone. And that's our prayer life. There's no struggle. There's no strain. There's no suffering. There's no willingness. So sometimes what the Lord has to do is, in my first illustration, he puts Paul in prison with Silas over there. They are in the perfect will of God. And we find them praying after they've been beaten. And when the Lord answers their prayer and comes in down there, he doesn't say, it's time for you to get up and get out. You know what he says? It's time for you to suck it up and stay in. Why? Because there's a man here that's running the jail that's fixing to kill himself. And what I want to do is I want to save that guy and see his family saved. So I need you to be in prison. You know what prayer will do sometimes? It'll make sense of the stripes. You ever thank God for your scars? You ever thank God for your suffering? You ever thank God for your pain? You know what every one of those scars are? You made it through there and God got you through. That's a time where God did something in your life, where God spoke to you and did something for you that he doesn't do for everybody else. And I don't have the answers to all the reasons why you went through what you went through, but every Christian I've ever known has those scars that are there, and they're hurt, and they're tender, and they don't go away. I wish people would get to the point of, well, you just need to get over it. Some things you don't get over, you just get on with. For you to say that, it just shows your immaturity, can I say, without being too offensive. You haven't been through anything. Sometimes you go through things that scar you for the rest of your life. And hurt every time somebody touches them. And you never know when it's going to show up or what might trigger it. And then the next thing you know, they're trying to get rid of the triggers. No, embrace the triggers. And thank God for the pain. And thank God that he didn't desert you in spite of the pain. Amen. And he'll explain it to you when comes time to explain it. You're not going to always have answers. But stop letting your prayer be so shallow as to say, Lord, why? And just say, Lord, how? Amen. Help me to get through this thing. Paul is over there and he's praying, and he doesn't, you wouldn't think that as a Christian that Paul would be able to say, as he does in 2 Corinthians, he said, oh, now I've learned to thank God for the scars, thank God for the thorn, thank God for the blindness, thank God for the trouble. Why? It keeps me from being exalted above measure. It has a way of pressing down that natural desire to crow, to make you think you're something that you're not. Make you run around with your high head held up too high. When somebody is praying, they always tend to be more humble. You will find it difficult to get them to talk about other people because it's hard to talk about other people when they're talking to God all the time. If their mouth is always filled with gravel and they're always filled with bitterness and poison and they're always talking about who did what to who did who and this and that and the other, what that indicates is that that mouth, bitter water and pure water, sweet water, can't come out of the same fountain. So you can be assured that person's not spending any time in prayer. And if they are, prayer doesn't mean anything. Paul said, listen, I learned. I'm in prison and I got the tar beat out of me and I was chained there. But after it was over and done with, I saw God used that to be able to reach somebody else. Pain, Paul, yes. Prayer, Paul, yes. What are we going to do? More pain and more prison. But Paul, that's what I want you to do. I'm going to leave you in prison so you can minister to the jailkeeper. In Acts chapter number 12, you have a man over there by the name of Peter. And Peter and James have been picked up there and James is killed and beheaded. I'm positive somebody prayed, Lord, now Herod's picked up James. Don't let him be killed. The Bible said he was killed. And the matter of fact, the Bible said when Herod saw that that pleased the Jews, he said, let's go get Peter. I mean, if they like killing Christians, man, this is a great thing. Let's go find Peter. Now, remember that after the crucifixion, they couldn't find Peter. But now you're a little further down the line, and he's able to put his paws on Peter right away. Must mean Peter had kind of gotten a little bit more vocal and wasn't trying to hide. Now, maybe something happened along the way there. Maybe something along the beach. But at any rate, Peter comes out there and he's in jail. Now, if you read that passage, you can't go two verses before he makes an unusual comment. He said, but the church prayed without ceasing. You know, it's one of the funniest passages in all the Bible to me. Acts chapter 12. It's hilarious. Really, it's like reading a comic strip. They get the big fisherman. They put him into jail. He's got four quaternarian of soldiers around him. That's 16. That means he's got, they build a square around him. That's four soldiers all the way around him. Because they don't want anybody assassinating him and they don't want anybody to take him away from him. So he is heavily guarded. So what does Peter do? He goes to sleep. And then the Lord comes in there and kicks him in the side and wakes him up. And when he wakes up, the Lord said, come on and follow me. And Peter's like, well, I was going to die tomorrow. And I'm good with that. It's not a problem. I'm not sitting up all night worrying about it. Really, think about it. He is asleep the day before he's getting killed. He knows James just got his head cut off. Right? Are you with me? I don't know if you can sleep in that kind of a storm, but Peter could. He was like, okay, well, I'm going to die tomorrow. Well, you guys stay up all night. If y'all are watching, I'm going to be praying. See you later. Good night. There's no record of Peter praying for deliverance. Not in that jail cell. He's like, okay. Great. Tomorrow they take me out, chop my head off, hang me upside down, do whatever it is they're going to do with me, and then I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord, and Paul can have it, and I'm out of here. Been a great run. See you later. And the Lord wakes him up and says, hey, Pete, what are you doing? He said, well, I was trying to catch a nap. Well, what'd you wake me up for? And he said, well, some people are praying. Well, I mean, you had me captured. Yeah. I had you captured, Peter, to let the church know that when they pray for people that are in captivity, that maybe we can get something supernatural to happen in their life because you didn't pray for the deliverance. They prayed for you. You say, why? Because praying for other people makes a difference. Peter's not praying. Somebody else was praying on Peter's behalf. Well, it gets more comical. The Holy Spirit leads them out. The angel of the Lord leads them out. They go right past all those guys. They've had to been asleep on the job there. And they go outside the iron gate and they go into the thing and go into the street. And then the Lord says to them, okay, Peter, well, I'll see you later. You're free now. And he lets Peter go free will. And Peter, the first thing he does is he's looking for this house where they're having a prayer meeting. Isn't that weird? Because before, when Peter deserted the Lord, he went back to his fishing boat and went fishing. Now he's looking for a prayer meeting. I wonder if Peter learned the lesson that prayer really does make a difference and it does change things. Do you know what, individuals that are in here, you think I can't do anything for the Lord? Do you realize that your power in prayer is oftentimes more powerful than preaching? Do you realize the Lord didn't spend a whole lot of time trying to teach those people how to preach, but he tried to teach them how to pray? If prayer is not important, why do you have the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26, and he's down there praying? You know what he says to Paul or to Peter? He said, watch and pray, for the hour cometh that the flesh is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray, he said. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why would he tell him to pray? And he said, I'm going over here to pray. You remember the passage? And the Lord's praying. And while he's praying there, he's in great agony and he's struggling. That's the Lord himself. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Can't have the cup pass from me. This is how you want it to be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He comes back. Peter, what are you doing sleeping? You're supposed to be praying, Peter. Prayer could change what's fixing to happen if you just apply it. You know that there's no record of after the Lord told Peter what was going to happen, there's no record that Peter prayed that it would be different than what the Lord prophesied? If it couldn't be changed, why did the Lord tell him to pray? It could be changed. But Peter wasn't willing to ask it to be changed. You say, why? That would require Peter to overcome the hurdle to say, I am so proud and so arrogant that I will deny the Lord to preserve me and my reputation as opposed to doing what he wants me to do. You see, Peter's problem was his own pride. How do you know that? He said, Lord, though all desert thee, yet not I. Yeah. Boy, how many times have I seen Christians, both men and women, both young and old, of everything you can possibly imagine. You know what they say? Everybody else might go. I am not going. Everybody else might quit serving the Lord. I never will. Everybody else might date and do the wrong things with the wrong people. Not me. I'll never do that. I heard a daddy say one time, he said, I'm done. He's a great preacher. And here's what he said. I'm done raising you. He said, you're 18 or 19 years old now, and I'm going to give you advice, and I'm going to pray that you'll have the wisdom to listen to the advice I give you, but I'm done raising you. And he said, and here's what's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in places that you know are not going to be right, and you're going to be uneasy, and you're going to feel like, I know I shouldn't be here, and you're going to need to know, my daddy is on his knees praying for me right now. But you're going to have to decide, should I be in this place? And you're going to catch yourself doing some things that you know good and well you shouldn't be doing. And you need to know your daddy is on his knees praying for you, because from this point forward, it's going to be between you and the Lord, but I'll never quit praying for you. You know what I'm trying to illustrate to you in Acts chapter number 12? It's not just prayer for the preacher. It's not just prayer for whatever situation it is. It's prayer for other people. You say, why? He says, men ought always to pray. What kind of a prayer warrior are you? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The picture that he's painting there is you're wrestling with prayer. Some of you have problems with thoughts. He said, commit your works to the Lord. Your thoughts are works to the Lord. Your thoughts will be established. But he also said, bring into captivity every thought that exalts itself against God. Right? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You familiar with the passage? Okay, how do I bring that thought into captivity? I got to pray. Prayer is the only thing that'll bring peace to that thing. You know what he says here? He says that I got to pray. Well, what did Peter do? Well, you know, Peter got ready to go there. Here comes the comical part. He goes to the house over there where they're having the prayer meeting. Now, the church has been praying. But here's the odd thing. 2 points you want to grab out of this story in Acts 12. He knocks on the door, and the little girl comes and opens the door. And she's so shocked that Peter is knocking at the door. She slams the door in his face and runs off and said, Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. Peter's at the door. Peter's out there going, wow, welcome home. And then you know what the people that are in the prayer meeting say? Girl, you're crazy. You've lost your mind.
See, oftentimes we pray, but we don't expect there to be an answer because we think God's already made up His mind. Well, why are you praying? We're praying for God to change a situation or a set of circumstances. But here's the odd thing. This is comical to me. How many faith healers have you heard? The reason you're not well is because you didn't believe. Nobody in that house believed, and Peter's standing at the door knocking.
Amen.
Had nothing to do with their belief, but it did have to do with their obedience and their willingness to ask.
Yes.
Listen, don't worry about whether you believe or don't believe. Just go to praying. Let God take care of that. Well, if I have enough faith to believe, you know, that this will be taken care of or that will be taken care of. No, just ask. Realize sometimes there's things above your pay grade. Do you have lost members in your family? Pray for them. Pray for them before you shoot your mouth off. Pray for them before you try to get them right on the outside. Or use your Christianity to rein them into your way of making you comfortable. Pray for them. Pray the Lord to give you the right way, the right time, the right place. Don't be in such a big hurry to make sure everybody knows you're saved in an effort to make them look bad because they're not saved. Pray, Paul says, for an open door, not one that he's going to kick in. Sometimes what we don't realize is that it's the obedience that we have in prayer, whether you believe it or not. It's I'm praying because God said to pray, and it's above my pay grade, and I don't understand it. You know what you should be doing right now, whether you do it or not? You're funny. You won't even pray for your enemy. That shows that your prayers are self-serving. You only pray for people you like. Some of you won't pray for the president because you don't like him. Or the other side, however you want it to do. Or you won't pray for the people in the opposing party. Or you don't pray for the police. Why don't you pray for the police? Listen, I want to encourage you to do something. I'm not a policeman anymore, but it's still part of who I was and what I am. You see a policeman somewhere, you say, well, he's already getting half price. Okay, then don't you worry about it. You got a bad attitude. You know what you do? Go over there and pick up the guy's tab and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I appreciate you. You know, you might be surprised. You get a different response. Now, then if you go down the road at 90 miles an hour and the guy pulls you over, don't stop and say, hey, I bought a couple of guys some breakfast over here. You know, you need to cut me some slack, you know. Don't go get you one of them stickers on the back of your car that said, you know, I paid for the Police Benevolence Association. That means you should cut me some slack. No, that means you ought to get a fistful. You're a professional speeder. But at any rate, here's the thing. I want you to understand. Have you ever looked at who you pray for? We don't usually pray for people we don't like, and then we wonder why we have people we don't like. Because we don't pray for the people we don't like. Police don't ever do anything for me. You slept pretty good last night.
Amen.
You're protected right now. Pick up the phone if somebody comes in here, call 911, or we got a bunch of them in here. What would you do? You know what you would do? You would expect them to respond and immediately, but then you'll be the first one to say, well, they ain't never done nothing for me. Them being on call is a lot for you. Praying for politicians, praying for preachers, praying for people in general. You say, why? People are what matters, not property. People matter. You say, why? That's what he came to die for. He came to die for people. This is the church. This is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. This would be nothing without this. Prayer not for the building. Prayer for the people. Not just the ones that are in distress and in trouble and having problems. Praying for whoever God puts upon your heart. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, if you haven't had the privilege, it's a great thing when the Lord knocks your hind end out of bed and said, hey, you need to pray. For who? Caitlin, she's the devil. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. Pray for Caitlin. Why, Lord? You don't need to worry about why. She's struggling. She's got a big test tomorrow. She's got something going on. Her heart's broken. Or she's about to break somebody else's heart. That'll probably be more like it. And so, at any rate, why are we doing it? I don't need to know. Caitlin, the Lord woke me up at 3 a.m. to pray for you. Sorry? I mean, I don't know. Well, you say, why? You don't know what he knows is fixing to be ahead of her. All he wants to know is, will you be willing to pray for somebody? And there's not necessarily a benefit to you.
Who were the people in the church that were praying for Peter? You know about the lady whose house it was that opened up her house for a prayer meeting, and you know about the little girl who got freaked out when she actually saw an answer to prayer. I ran into a friend of mine, this has been a couple of years ago, I've used it as an illustration before, and he knew that my dad had been sick. And he said, you know, how's things with your dad? He didn't know that he had passed away. I said, oh man, he is doing great. He said, really? I said, yeah, it's an absolute miracle. I said, you wouldn't believe it. It was phenomenal. I said, he is literally doing better than he has ever done. I said, it looks like he's like a young man or something. He said, well, I've never heard of that. He said, I knew that there was this problem and this problem and this problem. And last I heard, he was in hospice and, you know, we're at the hospital and this and that and the other. And I said, yes, everything, and that's true. I said, but he is completely, fully recovered. He said, you're kidding. I said, yeah, he died. And he was like, he's just frozen, like, you know, like. I wanted to say, close your mouth, the flies are going to get in there. I did it for shock value. He was trying to be nice, but I said, listen, we prayed and the Lord heard the prayer and he's better now than he has ever been. And the Lord did what needed to be done, so he did answer the prayer. He just didn't answer it how we would conventionally think that it would be answered. Some people say, well, why didn't they give your dad this and why didn't they give your dad that and all that? I don't know. There's questions I can't answer. All I know is the Lord tried it at 64 years of age to take him to the barn. Okay. Lord, thank you. You say, why? Well, because he says for me to give thanks in all things. I can't get my head around that. Especially when it's untimely. Jim's 54. 54? He's a stinking kid. See you later. Go on. See, what I'm trying to get across to you is that sometimes we pray, but two things happen. Number one, we don't like how he answered the prayer. Or number two, we don't know how to respond when he answers the prayer. Okay, well, if he does all things well, no matter how I pray, he's going to fix it the way that it needs to be fixed. The idea of prayer is to get me in line with him. It's not to get him to line up with me. Look, if you will, please. Now, remember, Peter got out, but then within a short period of time, when after Peter got out, Peter winds up disappearing off the scene. Acts 15, they have a council there. Then Peter gets caught. And then, of course, you study what they want to have you to believe, that Peter was crucified upside down. I don't know if he was or wasn't. I know he was martyred. And then he left the scene, and then it went to the Gentiles. The point I'm making is that Peter got out and Paul stayed in. You say, well, which way does God answer? Whichever way he needs to in order to fix whatever he needs to fix. You say, well, preacher, I feel like I'm in prison right now myself. Okay, well, look around. Maybe there's somebody in that same prison that God's wanting to do something with. Can I tell you that in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, he makes it very, very plain that some of the prisons that we're in life are nothing but for the benefit of you helping somebody else later on down the line. Lord, show me what I need to learn so I can get on out of this thing. Look what he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereto and with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Can I say this about that? It'll reestablish your service with the Lord, but you got to persevere. It's not persevere and endure the end, the same shall be saved. That's false doctrine. I get eternal security the day I got saved. So I'm not worried about persevering to the end. But in prayer, perseverance is a requirement. You say, why? Have you ever gotten ready to really pray and you're not in a prayer meeting with other people? You're just by yourself? Let me suggest this to you. Have you lost something lately? Start praying, and you know what will happen? You'll start remembering everything you lost since you were 10 years old. Because there starts to be this interruption. When you get ready to pray, you think, well, I'm losing my mind. Start praying, you'd be surprised how much of your mind you can still remember. Because there's this interruption. When you get by yourself and you get ready to pray, you know the first thing that happens? There's something about prayer that is relaxing. There's something about prayer that seems to bring you into sort of this meditative state that makes you feel like, okay, I'm praying, and you feel safe and you feel comfortable. And before long, you hadn't been praying 5 minutes and you're already banging your head on the desk going, man, what in the world?
One of the things, this is for me personally, this is just for me, it may not work for you, but I had to learn when I was studying, I was taught this for some things that I was doing, that one of the most effective ways was is to be moving while I was reading and to be speaking what I was seeing so I could hear it using my mouth, using as many of my skills, and I followed it with my finger along the way. I found that I was less likely to get sleepy as long as I was walking. I about wore a hole in the carpet, but I kept walking back and forth reading the same stuff, and that helped me to commit to memory some things that I had to learn for junk that I used to do a long time ago. But I found this in my prayer life. I found that for me, oftentimes, especially early morning or late night, if I pray in a kneeling or a reclining position, it's all she wrote. I don't need any kind of sleeping pills. I don't need any kind of, you know, go to sleep, you know, snooze, you lose pills or NyQuil or whatever it is. I can start praying at that time of the morning or night. Man, I'll be out in 3 minutes. The next thing you know, I got slobber running down my chin and I'm like, how did that happen? So for me, this is what I've learned to do. I learned to pace. I learned to walk. You say, well, it's not reverent. Okay, well, Enoch walked with God and he was not. I figured they're talking. That's prayer. So I'm talking. If we happen to be walking, if I happen to be driving, it helps to occupy my mind if I keep myself moving. And I personally, for me, I talk out loud. Now, I don't do it around y'all, because y'all will be like, he's done gone crazy. He's just lost his mind. But when I'm praying, sometimes I listen to what I'm praying. And then sometimes while I'm praying, you know what I'll say? That was sure stupid. Why did you ask that? And then I'll hear the Lord go, amen, good preaching. Sometimes you hear yourself say something, you're like, why did I just say that? That was. But you know what it does? It helps me to stay focused. Sometimes I have a little book and I have certain things in it. And I have things that are TOL, top of the list. I have things that are on there. And what it helps me to do is to go through and pray for the, well, that's just religious. Okay, we'll come up with a better solution. But if your name's on that list, you know what you're glad? You're glad I made it to your name on that list. The church is big enough now that it's hard to pray. We used to pray and we go down the aisleways and pray there and then come down here and then come across here and then go here and all that. Now you'd be in prayer 8 hours a day to try to be able to do that. But you know what I do? I find for me, making lists helps me. Amen. You say, why? Because prayer matters. Preacher, why are you trying to tell me this? Because it's one of the things that in churches today and we as Christians are weak in. So, okay, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't chew, you don't go with them that do, and you don't look at these things, and you don't go to these places, and you dress a certain way, and all that kind of stuff, and you can't get a hold of God on a bet. Right. And maybe you're serving in the church, and maybe you're teaching a class, and maybe you're up on the platform doing something, including preaching, and you can't get a hold of God on a bet. You say, why? Been a while since you thought about, how's my prayer life? Your prayer life is a direct reflection of your spiritual life. You want to know how spiritually mature is? All you have to do is look at the prayer life. The defining factor is how's my prayer life? Not the outside. Every one of you, I can get a guy who looks like a stinking hillbilly. I can tell him today's the day you get married and he will come in and he will be spit and polished. Because he wants to catch her and he's going to have his pictures made. And so he'll come in and he'll be all dressed up and stuff like that. What does that mean? That's going to make him a good husband? No, it just means he knows that sometimes it's beneficial to change your clothes. Same thing with Christians. Come to church, I changed my clothes. Okay, good. How about changing your heart about your prayers? When was the last time that you had one of those wrestling sessions with God? Elijah certainly got restored. What did he do? He prayed. You know what? I like Elijah's prayer. I'm trying to hurry. I know it's after 12 o'clock. I hear your stomach rolling, but just give me a second here. I hope this is helping you. I'm trying to help you. But Elijah got down there. He said, you know something, Lord? I got a bone to pick with you is what we used to call it in the South. I got a bone to pick with you. What's bugging you? He said, well, you know, I'm the only one still alive and well. I'm the only one, Lord, that's still defending you. You know what the Lord said to him? Well, nice try there, big boy, but you're not the only one. There's 7,000 hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. And Elijah didn't say, well, they sure didn't show up on Mount Carmel. The Lord said, yeah, but I know where they are. What's the next thing you want? Well, Lord, I went out there and I looked at the fire, earthquake, and I looked at the fire, and I looked at the whirlwind, and I looked at the all that, and the Lord said, I'm not in all those things. I'm in a time of prayer, Elijah, in a still, small voice. That's where I speak to you. Every great person in that Bible that amounted to anything for God, you know, a common denominator, it's their prayer life.
People talk about the book of Psalms with the King David. A lot of those things are psalms, but they're prayers that are put to music. I'll show you just a couple of things here. It'll also refresh your spirit. It'll renew your mind. Come, if you will, please, back over there to where we started there in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Look, if you will, in verse number 19. And for me, Paul talking about them pray, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen. Of all the things that the Apostle Paul could ask them to do and ask them to pray about, he's not asking for personal comfort. He's not asking for more prosperity. You know what he's saying? Hey, if you're going to pray, would you pray that God would give me more opportunities to preach? Pray that the Lord would open the door, an effectual, fervent prayer, James 5 says, of a righteous man availeth much. Hey, if you guys are righteous and you can get a prayer through, how about praying the Lord will open up a door? Look, I understand y'all aren't all carrying the mail. But the Lord gave me some mail to deliver. Will you pray that the Lord will provide an open door, a place where people want to hear the mail delivered? My goodness, I look at that passage and I'm thinking to myself, well, good night, Paul. Why don't you pray for a little relief from your suffering and your trials and your tribulations, your difficulties? That's the modern Christian. The modern Christian has thought that prayer is, I come to the Lord like Santa Claus and I say to the Lord, Lord, I've got this problem and you need to fix this problem now. How many of us have prayed and said, Lord, could you make me more effective? Could you give me more opportunities? Could you give me more chances? Could you send somebody my way? A fella asked me one time about soul winning, and I said, I think soul winning is great. But when was the last time you prayed and asked God to send a lost person by your way instead of going on a seek and destroy mission? That's oftentimes what we're looking for. We're just looking for somebody who disagrees with us so we can just be disagreeable. And in the meantime, Abraham and Lot are arguing and the heathen are going to hell. As humorous as it might be, when was the last time you said, Lord, I'd like to lead one to Jesus Christ this year. Could you send them my way? And Lord, when they show up, could you give me the words to say? You don't have to worry about memorizing something. You'd be surprised how much Bible you know. And if you don't know anything, do you know Jesus? If you do, just tell them about Him. What the greatest thing in the world, the Apostle Paul knows all that stuff. You know what he says? Let me tell you, when the Lord knocked me off the horse, what happened to me? He never gives up on his personal testimony. He never gives up on what the Lord did for him. When was the last time you prayed, Lord, give me a chance? It may not be on a platform. It may not be to make some major presentation in front of a bunch of people. It might be a personal one-on-one, Lord, give me a chance. Trust me when I tell you, when you get to eternity, that one person will appreciate you as much as thousands appreciate others because you took the time to say, hey man, one matters to me. Amen. That story is played out by Philip. They're having a great revival meeting. And thousands are being saved every day. And the Lord says to Philip, I got something I need you to do. And Philip says, sure, Lord, what is it? You got another couple thousand you want me to get in and get baptized? What do you want me to do? The Lord said, no. I have an Ethiopian eunuch. And he just left from Jerusalem with a copy of the scriptures he doesn't know nothing about. And he won't get it even though he's a well-educated man. And Philip says, well, what in the cat hair you want me to do about that? He said, well, would you be willing to go down there and talk to him? And he said, well, sure. But he said, I ain't got nothing but these puppies here to get there. And the Lord said, I'll take care of the transportation. The updated version. He finds himself on the pathway and then all of a sudden here comes the Ethiopian eunuch in the chariot. And Philip says, how you doing? And the Ethiopian eunuch says, well, I don't know, I'm a little perplexed right now. He said, do you understand what you're reading? You know what that Ethiopian eunuch, a well-educated man, a who's who of people from where he's from, he's referenced almost like a king. You know what that fellow said? Something unbelievably smart. He said, how can I except a man explain it to me? And Philip said, I know just the man. And he said, I suppose it's you. He said, well, no, it'll be the guy in me. Amen. He said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, if I can show you Isaiah 53, I can get you to the point by the end of our chariot ride where you'll understand what I'm talking about, but you ain't going to get it right now.
Yeah.
And he gets up and explains to him the crucifixion. You know what you'll never know until eternity? After that Ethiopian eunuch got saved and Philip was taken out after he got baptized and all that, not connected with his salvation, after that he disappears. Nothing else is said about that Ethiopian eunuch. You say, what happened to him? I don't know. He might have gone back to Ethiopia and led everybody in Ethiopia to the Lord. You don't know. It doesn't say. Well, I don't believe that happened or it would be recorded. Really, you think every great thing the Lord ever did is recorded in that book? You got to be kidding me. Just the things he's done for me alone would fill a book, let alone what he's done for us corporately. Let me try to bring this thing down for you. So here's what begins to happen when we start thinking about prayer. It generally turns us inward and we get the peripheral vision this way, get a little bit more tunnel vision and start looking toward God and realizing, you know what, I'm a little too interested in all this peripheral stuff. I need to get my eyes back on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. You know what prayer does? It reestablishes your line of communication with the one that really matters. The Lord doesn't have a Facebook page. But he does like it when you behold his face.
Amen.
Most of us want to see his hands. Few of us want to see his face. His face means fellowship. You know what prayer does? Lord, can we talk? Look, I'm not trying to give you this idea that you're using as an insurance policy that then when the kid goes prodigal or something bad happens that you can then hook up and get God to answer your prayer. That's sort of a juvenile way of looking at this. Prayer is something God gave you with salvation that says now you have somebody to talk to that can help you before you go make any decision across the board. What doctor do I go to? What school do I go to? What person do I date or court, however you want to do that? What church do I go to? What Bible am I supposed to have? You have an advocate right there.
Yeah.
And you don't have to have a preacher to get to him. So I don't mind talking to you, but before you talk to the preacher, it'd be good to talk to him. And then that way, when the preacher talks, you'd be like, okay, Lord, I'm getting it from the donkey now. Balaam's donkey, right? Or when it comes to the problem at work, you pray about it first, and then when you're in the boss's office, then you realize I've already prayed about it, and the Lord already knows how it needs to go. So, Lord,
Amen.
Help me. Sometimes prayers are not this formal thing for everybody to hear. Sometimes those prayers are, Lord, help. I don't have any time to go through all of the motions. I just need some help right now. I'd like to encourage you in 2019 to pause for a moment and to think, if the Lord gives us that, I don't have all the statistics, I didn't finish with it this morning, but how many times the Lord, through the Pauline epistles, tells us to pray? If prayer doesn't matter, why would he tell you to do it? But here's one thing I've learned about prayer. Prayer makes me figure out how much my mind is in line with his mind. It makes me think. It makes me pause before I talk. And it changes my outlook on other people. So if I have an enemy, the reason the Lord tells me to pray is so that I can learn that I don't always get to just ask for what I want to ask for and pray about what I want to pray about. Because there might be something going on that he needs for me to learn, and he has a reason for that happening. That's a hard one. But therein is where your faith begins to grow. But here's the ultimate thing I could have told you about 45 minutes ago when we started. Our churches are biting and devouring each other because we're spending so much time dealing with all the outer, who likes me, who doesn't like me. Here's what's happened, whether we like to admit it or not. Social media and the socialization of people has drifted into the church. And as a result, it's who likes and who doesn't like, and who's friended and who's not friended, and who's in this clique and who's not in this clique, and which ones are this way or that. That's a social media mentality. And then what happens is oftentimes the church begins to be the place that either supports or fortifies whatever the position of the pastor happens to be, and no longer do we worry about the Bible anymore at all. We don't care about the Bible because now we want it to be how we think it ought to be and who we like. Are you with me? I'm not trying to put you under conviction. I'm just simply saying the mindset has now crept into the church, and so we're more interested in talking to people about people than we are talking to God. And so we're coming in and we want a sermon that's relative to whatever social issue I'm going through, or medical issue I'm going through, or financial issue I'm going through, or marital issue. Do you see what's at the center of all those things? I mean, I did a little bit of detective work. I might not have been the best, but I did okay at it. There's a common denominator. Every one of those prayers has us at the center. But prayer all of a sudden puts him at the center, because it's like, hey, only God knows if you're praying or not. Right? Only God knows if you're getting through or not. I may call Brother Larry and say, pray for me. And he said, preacher, I'm praying for you. Only God knows if he prayed or not. Now, I know he ain't no liar, but I'm just simply saying to you, oftentimes people say, I'm praying for you. They don't ever pray for you no more. They forgot about you. You say, why? Something in their life came up that was more important than you. And I understand that. I'm not getting on to you. I'm simply saying that now we're doing something called biblical preaching. And instead of using people to justify our position, we're looking at Jesus and going, he prayed, Paul prayed, Peter prayed, Moses prayed, David prayed, all these greats prayed. How am I doing in my prayer life? Might need some room for improvement there. You say, why? It's not something you can judge anybody else on the outside. Chad prays 2 hours every day. You don't know that he don't. You don't know when he does or where he does. That might be collaborative time, or it might be one single time together. You say, who knows? God. You see what I'm trying to say? So when he comes and sits on the pew, he's looking toward God. He's not looking toward Christian or Matthew or Robin or TK. He's saying, Lord, there's some things I've been praying about. Can you help me and give me some answers today in the sermon? See, the focus gets back on Jesus. So then the church doesn't turn into a socialized cesspool where all we're doing is talking about politics and prejudices and who likes who and who doesn't like who. Well, how juvenile is that? So why don't we let the kids play in the sandbox in the wading pool? Why don't we jump in the deep end and be like Ezekiel? You know, he couldn't feel the current until he got knee deep. Ezekiel, when he walked out there, he's in that shallows. He doesn't feel it. But when he gets out there to his knees, all of a sudden he can feel. And you know what he said? I like the way the current's going. And he wanted to go out there until he was fully immersed in it. But it took some perseverance. It took some time. It took some willingness. In the old days, the old timers used to say, pray through. They were trying to get you to get this answer to prayer, and you were going to pray through, and then you were going to speak in tongues and stuff. I will say this about the old folks. They had the right idea, the wrong theology. The idea is that I continue to pray. Don't make any difference whether God answers or doesn't answer. My job's to pray. Amen. It doesn't matter if God shows up or doesn't show up. It's my job to pray. You say, why? Suppose your family and friends relied on your prayers to be able to get done and get through life like they need to get through. Could they count on your prayers? Is there enough struggling in your life that God realizes how serious things are? I hate to use the illustration, but I think it bears, at least for the sake of this conversation, we went to the doctor. We were waiting to get things set up for the therapy and all that. And I know Alyssa's been there and Rebecca's there now, and I'm not saying ours is worse or hers is worse than theirs. I'm not making comparisons. And when he came out and he read the report, he said, there's some real unusual things that happen at a very quick pace for the good. And I'm trying to kind of figure out how all that stuff took place. And Missy says, oh, well, that's God's mercy and people praying. And he goes, well, yeah. She goes, no, well, yeah. That's God's mercy and people praying. So we get on the plane and we get ready to come back, and there's a guy sitting over here and we're flying back. And like I said, she's the Energizer Bunny in the morning. We had to get up at like 3:30 or something, and we go over across the airport there to get on the plane, and we get in there and she's, hello, you know, and hi, how are you? Good morning. And I'm thinking, oh, Lord, help me. And before long, she's talking across me to him, and they're like talking like it's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It's 6 o'clock in the morning. The lights are out on the plane. That means people are supposed to be sleeping. Because you didn't sleep the night before, you think you're going to oversleep and miss the flight. Or at least I do, because I'm like a grandma. And the next thing, we get walking through the airport and says, "Well, ma'am, can I ask you a question?" And she said, "Sure." We're on the way down to baggage there. "Sure." She said, "Well, why were you up here in this neck of the woods up here?" She said, "Oh, well, I'm sick. I got cancer and came up here to see a doctor." He stopped. He said, "Oh, my goodness. Could I please have your name? I will pray for you." He said, "Who's he?" We go to the desk. We're checking in. Now see, I understand that to some of you this just sounds like sensationalism, but these little things make a big difference in big things. When you're praying and you're kind of asking the Lord for something, and y'all are praying, and then the Lord does something, I'm not going to be like, "Yeah, well, that one, the Lord, that's coincidence." So I'm already seeing the Lord working. I'm already kind of, so I go in there, and we get there, and I'm checking in the lady, and she says, "Hi, how are you?" "Fine. You have such pretty eyelashes." I'm thinking, can we just check in? I want to go to bed. Why are we doing this? People are lined up. You know, they're like this. And when she asked the question, they're all kind of like. And literally like that. The little girl said, "Oh, well, I got these right here. You know, a friend of mine went through so on and so forth." She goes, "Oh, well, I might be interested in that. I'm fixing to lose mine." She said, "Why is that?" She says, "Oh, well, I'm sick. I'm going to have to take this stuff. And, you know, sometimes you lose this and you lose that and so on and so forth." She said, "Oh my goodness," she looked at the thing, she said, "Your last name is Peacock. Could I have your name? I'll pray for you." And I'm like, I ain't even in church. Yeah. Now listen, this is going to really knock your socks off. We go get off and go to get the car. You got to rent a car to go from where we land to where we got to go up there. And there's a lady behind the counter. She goes, "We don't have this car, and we don't have the. I know you made this reservation, and we don't have this car. It's up north." They're talking really, really fast, and all this and the other. And I said, "Well, can you just give us something? I'm on a time schedule. We got to be able to do that." She goes, "Absolutely. I'm giving you an upgrade." I said, "Okay. Well, that'll help the medicine go down." She said, "Medicine?" I said, "Well, yeah." I said, "We're headed to the doctor." "Why are you going to the doctor?" She said, "Oh, well, I'm sick, and I got this little thing." She doesn't make a big deal about it. She comes out from behind the counter. And she goes, "I'm praying for you." Mm-hmm. I'm like, "Okay, Lord. People I don't even know. And they're probably heathen and don't even go to the right church." But the kindness of saying, "Hey, man, that's above my pay grade. But I'll pray for you." And it wasn't a put off. It was like, "Can I have your name? Okay, well, just one more quick one." So we go to get the medicine you got to get and all this kind of a deal. We go to the lady at the, I can't say it because it would be advertising, at the pharmacy that we go to get our stuff. And this lady's back there. And she's like, "Oh, I know what this is for." She comes out from behind the counter. She gets her with both hands. "I ain't doing it." She gets her with both hands and she pulls. There's people that are in a line. They're like waiting to get their pills. You don't want to get between somebody and their pills. You know what I'm saying? And she comes out from behind. And now she's kind of like embarrassed, but she's like, "Yeah, whatever. I don't." And she comes out and grabs by the hand. And she said, "It is going to be okay. It is going to be fine. I am going to pray for you and we are going to pray for you every day. We're going to get through this." And I thought, "Wow, what about me?" And I had no sooner thought that than she turned around. You know what she said? "And we're praying for you too." Amen. And I'm like, "Well, shut my mouth." You know what struck me? A conversation with me or her at that time about somebody else's foolishness wouldn't have helped us at all, no matter how true it might have been. You know what helped? Four strangers who we don't know, who I don't know if we'll ever see, who knew we had one thing in common. And that was, you know what? I can't help your situation, but I can pray for you while you're in that situation. And the Lord smote my heart. You know what He said? How much time do you spend in prayer? Right now, it's a lot. You know the sad thing? It's because I'm in a mess. Because I'm in trouble. And I need some help. And so if you were to look at my life now, you say, oh, man, what a prayer life. You know, the question I had to ask myself is that why did it take this to get to that? And then the Lord's like, I'll meet you down here on the floor if you like. I said, man, Lord, you're right. And it is a shame that somebody who was probably doctrinally wrong and probably not biblically straight, that they still have the kindness and the graciousness to say publicly. Listen, publicly. We're walking this, and I don't know if you've been to O'Hare before, especially the new section of that thing. I know Brother Chuck has, but you go through that thing. There are people over there. It looks like a stinking cattle trough. They are everywhere. And this guy's like, oh, we're going to be praying for you. Like, to everybody. I'm like, that beats the fire out of street preaching. And they're like, we're praying for you. I'm like, man, pray for me too. And then we walked off, and he turned off to go to baggage claim, and we turned off to go where you go to get the thing to get to where the car is. And we're walking away right there, and he said, Trina Peacock, we're going to be praying for you. And the Lord said, how about that? Are you known as a praying Christian? Or just a Christian that prays when we have to? The Bible says men ought always to pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We'll close there.